Aren't you glad that you're part of a church body that has high school students that love the Lord and want to honor Him? The five high school students that were up front, I don't know well, but I do know them well enough to know that they weren't just up here because they can play guitar or because they can sing, but they genuinely love the Lord and desire to honor Him. And that's something to worship and praise the Lord about this morning. Some of you may or may not know that I'm an outdoors kind of person, and I love to spend time in the mountains. And so I took the staff for basically a two-day getaway to the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon up in northern Pennsylvania. How many have ever been up to the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon? So you know what I'm talking about. It's beautiful. We went up there the first week of May, and we canoed down Pine Creek through the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon. And it was supposed to be a team-building exercise for the staff and the directors, but I learned a few things about surviving a canoe trip, especially with the staff here at CBC. Let me, first off, share with you a picture of Mark Watkins. This is the first thing I learned. If you ever go on a canoe trip, you want Mark Watkins to be in the canoe with you, okay? He's been a youth pastor for 25 years. He's canoed all sorts of lakes and rivers, even into Canada. And I wasn't especially looking to go swimming the first week of May in mountain cold water. And so as I was trying to figure out, did I want to get in a canoe with Steve Riggs or Todd Roberts, I made a wise choice and got in a canoe with Mark Watkins. So that was the first thing I learned. If you want to survive a canoe trip, make sure you got a guy in the back of the canoe that can actually steer the canoe, because I can't. Second thing is, if you need entertainment, take these two guys along. That was pretty typical of what happened the whole 2 days. Chris and Steve, both of them are entertaining in and of themselves, but when you put the two of them together, they can really get out of control. Last off, I've known Todd for quite a while, but I have a much greater appreciation for his wife, Jean. I told Jean on the way in this morning, I said, the congregation is going to sure pity you after I get done toasting your husband. In fact, if you see Jean sleeping during a service, just let her sleep. Here's why. This man can snore. I'm serious. I mean, I've been around snorers. My dad can snore, but I honestly think he can give my dad a run for the money. I picked the right canoe to get in, but I did not pick the right tent to get in. Jim, honest to goodness, Jim, he was smart. He got in a tent with Pete Phipps on the other side of the campsite. And he said he would wake up in the middle of the night and hear Todd snoring in my tent. So, if you're going to survive a canoe trip overnight, there's a couple of things that you need to keep in mind, especially if you're going with the staff here at CBC. Now, I recognize that most of you aren't planning on going on a canoe trip, at least with the characters and staff here at CBC. But all of us need to navigate through the challenges of life. We live in a fallen and broken world, and Christ has told us that He's going to return for us. He's made that clear to take us with Him. But in the meantime, how do we navigate through the various challenges that we all face as His followers? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. If you were here last week, you remember Dr. Tegg from Lancaster Bible College was here and did a wonderful job opening up and explaining the scriptures to us in John chapter 14. But this morning, before we focus in on verses 15 through 27, I want to go back and I want to read the first three verses of John chapter 14. It's important to understand the context as we look at these verses in John chapter 14. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples. It's on the eve before His crucifixion. It's His last moment to be with all of His disciples. They are sensing the tension that's rising. They know the religious leaders are out to get Jesus. Jesus has just communicated that an individual that we know of as Judas is going to betray him. He's communicating that he's going to be leaving them. And so he says this to them in John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also may be where I am. There we see that Jesus is communicating to the disciples. Take heart. Trust in God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Yes, I am going away to prepare a place for you. But here's the good news. I am coming back, and I'm going to take you with me. Those words are not just for the disciples. Those words are for all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins. He has promised us that as His bride, Jesus the bridegroom is coming back for us. And like the disciples, we are now waiting for His return. If you know what transpired after this point for the disciples, is they experienced a lot of trials, significant persecution. Most of them ended up giving their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows, because He is God in the flesh, what they're going to face. And so He wants them to understand a couple key elements before He leaves them, before He goes to the cross. There's some basic truths He wants to communicate to them so that they can hang on to these truths, so that they understand these truths for when He leaves them. With that context, follow along with me as I read John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." There's three keys or three themes that we see in this passage of Scripture. The first we see is that Jesus says, in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." This is a significant phrase. "I will not leave you as orphans." In other words, he's saying, "I am going to leave, but you're not going to be left as orphans to flounder, to find your way by yourself. I will be with you." Look with me at verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever." He will give to you a counselor. Now jump ahead to verse 26. It says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you." Jesus is communicating to the disciples that yes, He's leaving, but he's not going to leave them as orphans, that he is going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to be their helper. And so as you and I think about how do we navigate through life as we wait for Christ's return, it's critical that we look to the Holy Spirit for help. Some of you who have grown up in church may be very familiar with the role of the Holy Spirit. You may be familiar with what the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit. For some of you, the concept of the Holy Spirit, you've certainly heard about the Holy Spirit. But it's, practically speaking, how does that work? How does that flesh out in our lives? This morning, we don't have time to take the whole sermon time to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I do want us to understand what Jesus is communicating to the disciples and what it is that we need to understand from this text. In order to do that, we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit is parakletos. Now here again, that might not mean much to you, but if you have the New International Version, and you read in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and I will give you another counselor." The word counselor in the Greek original language is parakletos. There is no English word that captures the fullness of all that is meant in this one Greek word. And so, various translations use various words. Some translations translate this Greek word parakletos as counselor. Some translate it as advocate. Some as helper. Some as comfort. To help you understand more fully what Jesus was communicating to the disciples about the role of the Holy Spirit, look with me at the quote in your handout from William Barclay. This is from a commentary that I was looking at this week. He says, "It's only when we examine this word parakletos in detail that we catch something of the riches of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It really or literally means someone who is called in, but it is the reason why the person is called in which gives the word its distinctive associations. The Greek used the word in a wide variety of ways. A parakletos might be a person called in to give a witness in a law court in someone's favor, or an advocate called in to plead the cause of someone under a charge, which would issue in a serious penalty, or an expert called in to give advice in some difficult situation, or a person called in when, for an example, a company of soldiers were depressed and dispirited to put courage into their minds and hearts. Always parakletos is someone called in to help in time of trouble and in time of need." And so Jesus is communicating to the disciples, yes, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to leave with you my Holy Spirit to be your helper, to help you in your time of need. What else can we see from this text about the Holy Spirit? We see in verse 17 that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. We also see that it says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. So the Holy Spirit will dwell within the followers of Christ. If you have come to a point in time in your life where Jesus Christ became your Savior, it's at that moment of faith that there is a spiritual renewal, regeneration that takes place in your heart. And part of that spiritual renewal and regeneration that takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us to convict us and to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to be our helper. The bottom line is this: you and I need the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Some of you this morning might find yourselves in situations where you say, "Oh my goodness, I have been dealing with this situation for so long. I cannot keep dealing with this situation any longer." If you find yourself thinking that, hopefully it's going to be a reminder of, "Oh, I don't have to do this by myself. It is for this time and place that God has given me the Holy Spirit to empower me, to enable me to deal with this situation that from a human perspective, I honestly don't know how I can continue to deal with. Look what's made available to us through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, it says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Think this through with me. Christians and non-Christians experience divorce, right? Christians and non-Christians experience the loss of loved ones. Christians and non-Christians experience losing their jobs, financial failure and crisis. Am I saying this morning that you can't get through those trials and challenges unless you're a Christian, unless you have the Holy Spirit? No. Obviously, people navigate through those kind of trials without the Holy Spirit. But here's what you and I need to understand. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us, we can navigate through life's difficult circumstances with these qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't want you to think that you got to walk out of here and start doing these things. Because that's my natural tendency. I got to start being more loving. I got to start being more gentle. I got to have more self-control. What's it say? These are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. How does the Holy Spirit produce this fruit in our lives? See what it says at the bottom? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But before that, it says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You and I need to come to the point where we die to ourselves, to what we want, to our lustly, fleshly desires. As we die to ourselves, the Holy Spirit is able to produce in our lives. It's a supernatural process. Someone walking through a very, very hard situation to have their life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, you know, isn't something that flows naturally from someone's life. If you see someone going through a very difficult time and you see that they're still loving, there's still joy, there's still peace, there's gentleness, there's faithfulness, self-control. In fact, there's an individual that's just come to my mind as I'm talking about this. This individual is going through a very, very difficult time. Humanly speaking, this person should be depressed, angry, furious of the injustice. I spoke with her yesterday down at the park. There was love, there was joy, there was peace, there was patience. You could sense it in her spirit. Why? Because she's able to crucify her fleshly nature and desires. And the Holy Spirit supernaturally is producing in her. Jesus knew that the disciples were going to be persecuted. He knew they were going to face significant trials. But what happened in the book of Acts when we see them going through the persecution and the trials? They're singing in prison. There's joy in their hearts. Why? Because what Jesus promised to them, the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And He's empowering them, enabling them. All the forces and power of heaven have been made available to you and I through the Holy Spirit. Take a look at the second quote in your handout this morning. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit ushers to us the presence of the Father and Son to indwell us and share fellowship with us. Hence, as God was at work on the cross in Christ to save us, so now God is at work in the Spirit to transform us. I cannot underscore sufficiently how important this is. God is on our side. He is at work renewing us and loving us. This is the gospel. This is the good news that when you come to Christ, you're not left alone as an orphan to flounder and try to figure out life all by yourself. The Holy Spirit indwells you to guide you, to teach you, to empower you, so that the fruit of the Spirit can be reflected in your life apart from your circumstances. Look back to John chapter 14. There's a phrase that we see three times in these verses. You get the sense that when Jesus repeats himself over and over again at this very strategic point in his life, it's something we need to make sure that we understand and apply. Jesus says three times, if you love me, you will obey me. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Jesus replied, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. The disciples loved Christ. They have been with him 24/7 for the past 3 years. The good times, the bad times, the hard times. They were with Jesus. They loved him. They're upset that he's leaving. So he gives them this challenge. He says, if you really love me, I'm leaving now, but when I leave, you're going to obey me. The second key to surviving until Christ returns is to obey his commands and his teachings. Take notice, Jesus didn't simply say, obey me. Instead, he connects love with obedience. It's important. Jesus isn't calling the disciples and us to simply follow his teaching and his commands. Jesus is calling us to a relationship, just like he called the disciples into a relationship, a love relationship with him. But in order for our love relationship with Christ to work, we must walk in obedience to him and his teachings. There are many people who believe being a Christian is someone who goes to church, who does certain religious functions and follow various commands and rules. They would be what I would call religious. That's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is having a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. This is what Christ has called us to. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. He wants our affections. For when he has our love, he will have our obedience. Throughout his ministry, Jesus repeatedly emphasized the obedience that characterized all who call themselves his followers. Look with me what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It's on the screens. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Let's just stop there for a minute. This is what Jesus said 2,000 years ago to those who were following him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me your master? And yet you do not do what I say. If Jesus was physically here, do you think he would say the same thing to us? Why do you call yourselves Christians? And yet you do not do what I say. He goes on with this analogy. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's a powerful analogy. It's an important analogy. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He says there's two types of people. Those who do what I say, and then he uses this imagery. Those who do what I say are like a house that is built on the foundation of a rock. And when the floods and the storm come, the house stands. It's like the individual who has committed themselves to doing what Jesus has said. They will be able to navigate through life's storms. Yeah, they're going to get banged around. They're going to get knocked around. There's not one of us in this room that's not going to get banged around and knocked around and humbled. Life's tough. Life's hard. But those who do what I say will stand. They'll stand firm. But those who do not do what I say, Jesus says, are like a house that's built on a foundation of sand. And when the storms come, when the floods come, they're not going to stand. Jesus was making it very, very clear to his disciples. If you love me, you're going to obey me. They had no idea when they were in the upper room what it was going to cost them, what it was going to mean for them to have to obey Christ. Obeying Christ and his teachings is hard, right? It's not easy. But I guarantee you that as we wait for Christ's return, he wants us to remember that what's really important is that we obey his teachings. It's for our own good. It's so that when life storms come, we'll be able to navigate through them without becoming bitter, without our lives becoming shambled. Let me just say that all of us have struggles where we struggle to obey Christ, right? So I don't want to single out anybody or any situation, and I'm certainly not speaking to anybody here this morning. But I run into Christians who are living with someone who isn't their spouse. And somehow they've rationalized and justified that that's okay. But if you look at what Jesus taught, he was clear that the sexual intimate relationship should be between a husband and wife within the context of the marriage covenant. He's clear about that. And yet, in our culture, it's becoming okay to ignore the teachings of Jesus. We rationalize it. We justify it. Now, before we become too critical of those individuals who are living in disobedience to Christ, let's recognize that there's not a person in this room who this past week always obeyed Jesus Christ, right? Right? At the foot of the cross, the ground's even. But we need to call a spade, right? We need to call sin, sin. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to follow my teachings. Each one of us needs to look in the mirror and say, what does that mean for me? That's the question. What command or teaching of Jesus do I need the Holy Spirit to help me obey? And here again, we don't need to obey him by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is there to help us and to empower us. The last thing that Jesus wanted the disciples to understand as he was getting ready to leave them is found in verse 27. Look with these words of hope and of comfort. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that even though he was leaving, and that they would face tough and difficult circumstances, he was offering them peace. There was no need for them to be afraid. The third key to surviving and navigating through life's challenges until Christ returns is to receive his peace. The word peace is shalom. Catch this. It never means simply the absence of trouble or conflict. Instead, it refers to completeness, wholeness, contentment, harmony, and fulfillment. Peace is one of the blessings that flows from a right relationship with God. True biblical peace does not depend on the circumstances of life. Jesus was offering the disciples peace, shalom. They could be at peace with themselves, with God. Apart from the persecution, apart from their trials, apart from their suffering, they could have peace. It was a gift. It's what he was offering them. He wanted them to know, I'm leaving. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Obey my teachings, and in the midst of your trials and challenges, you can have peace. Peace is something, as you well know, money can't buy, and it's something we all want. We desperately want to be at peace with God, others, and ourselves. But peace with God is the bedrock on which all peace is based. If there is no peace with God, there cannot be any real peace in our lives. The peace that Christ offers us, no experience in life can ever take from us. No danger, no sorrow, no suffering can steal our peace because it's not dependent on external circumstances. Are you experiencing that kind of peace in your life? We're the ones who are responsible, with the help of the Holy Spirit, for appropriating God's peace into our lives. Take a look at the quote in your handout, in your notes, by John MacArthur. He says, to live in anguish over the past, anxiety concerning the present, or apprehension about the future is to fail to appropriate that peace. Why? Because God has forgiven the past, provided for the present, and guaranteed the future, leaving nothing to legitimately disrupt the believer's peace. Isn't that awesome? God has forgiven the past. Praise the Lord. He's provided for the present. His grace is sufficient for the moment. And he's guaranteed the future. The victory's been granted through Christ, leaving nothing to legitimately disrupt the believer's peace. Do I always experience that peace? No. But let me share with you the path to finding and receiving the peace that Christ has for us. Look at the next quote in your handouts. True peace comes from yielding all to the will of God. Let him have his way. Let him solve the problem. Then the heart can be at peace. If you have your pens, underline that statement. Right there is the path to experiencing the gift of peace that Christ has for all of us as his children. True peace comes from yielding all to the will of God. Let him have his way. Let him solve the problem. Then the heart can be at peace. Let's finish reading the quote. This is the peace Jesus had as he faced the agony of Calvary. It is the peace grounded in the promise of the joy set before him. This is the peace offered to us. Christians do not need pleasures, affluence, influence, gratification of desires. Instead, they obtain peace through fellowship with God. Their peace is within, and the world cannot understand it, nor can it take that peace away. But to have the peace that Christ is offering to you is saying, you need to yield, you need to surrender. If you are not experiencing God's peace this morning, my hunch is that there is an area of your life that's not surrendered. You want a desired outcome in a certain circumstance in your life. And you need to be able to say, God, I lay that desired outcome down. I desperately want it. I'm praying for it. I'd do anything. God, I lay it down. It's yours. Your will, not my will, be done. When you're able to lay it down, you will experience Christ's peace. It's the way of the kingdom. If you're like me, over a given day, I lay it down and I pick it up. And I find myself getting full of anxiety again. How's this situation going to work out? And when I'm feeling that anxiety, that lack of peace, I got to say, oh, I picked it up. I'm not surrendered. Okay, Lord, your will, not mine, be done. We're all waiting for Christ's return. As we wait for Christ's return, realize He's given us the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Realize He wants our love to be reflected through our obedience. And He's given us peace as we surrender and yield to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for all that You have made available to us through Your Son and through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, Your Holy Spirit, who is ultimately our teacher this morning, that You would be alive and well and speaking into our hearts this morning. Let me just ask you again to reflect on these questions. What do you need the Holy Spirit to help you with? What command or teaching of Jesus do you need the Holy Spirit to help you to obey? What have you allowed to steal your peace? What needs to be surrendered in order to have God's peace? Dear Heavenly Father, minister and speak to our hearts this morning. Speak with such clarity into our lives, Lord, that we will know that it's You and that we will walk and live in Your Spirit this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.